Okay, I want to turn you to that passage we read from John, John chapter 11. So have a Bible open if you can. I'm going to be looking just at two verses, but two extraordinary verses, those verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says these words. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So, none of us can deny, can we, the relevance of these words to this particular time and to the crisis that we're facing. The coronavirus is facing us all, isn't it, with the uncertainty of life and the reality of death. I mean, each day we're hearing the latest figures of those who have died in the last 24 hours. We're all on lockdown to try and reduce those numbers. But there's fear out there, isn't there? Perhaps you feel it. Will I get the virus? If I do, how will it affect me? Will I be in the numbers and the statistics soon? I mean, normally we're quite shielded from death as a society. We like to keep it at arm's length, but at the moment we can't get away from it, can we? And of course, the reality is that at some point, sooner or later, we hope a lot later, we're going to have to die anyway, aren't we? And none of us likes that thought. And so when someone comes declaring, "I am the resurrection and the life," and promising, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die," I mean, we all ought to be interested. None of us can say, "This isn't relevant to me." And so I just want for a short while then to consider these words this morning. If you have them open, that will help you, I'm sure. What do we have in them? Well, we have an incredible declaration. "I am the resurrection and the life." We have an amazing promise. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And we have a vital question. Do you believe this? So let's just think about that for a while. So first of all, an incredible declaration. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, let me just remind you of the context of these words in John's gospel. They come in this remarkable account then of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has been told that his good friend Lazarus is sick. Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, have sent news to Jesus, who is actually quite a long way away. He doesn't come immediately, but he comes a couple of days later, knowing that Lazarus has died. As he approaches Bethany, where the family live, just outside of Jerusalem, Martha comes out to meet him, heartbroken, of course. And it's in that conversation, in the context of that conversation that Jesus has with her, that he says these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." What an amazing statement that is. What a claim that is. What an announcement that is. I mean, people have made great claims statements about themselves, declarations about themselves, some more seriously than others. "I've wrestled with an alligator. I've tussled with a whale. I've handcuffed lightning. I've thrown thunder in jail. Only last week I murdered a rock. I injured a stone. I hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick." Well, you know, those were the words of Muhammad Ali. I mean, he was a great boxer, but he never actually wrestled an alligator or made medicine sick. But when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's not just saying, you know, "I am a pretty cool guy. I'm fairly amazing." He's saying something true about himself. Now, this is one of seven "I am" sayings, or what we call "I am" sayings of Jesus, that are recorded in John. So he says things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd." And in fact, over the coming Sunday mornings, we're going to be thinking about those other "I am" sayings. In each one, Jesus is declaring a truth about himself, a reality about himself. And so here he is declaring, I am the resurrection and the life. And really he's saying, I am the Son of God. I am the one who brings life and who gives life. I've come to defeat death. I've come to deal with the cause of death. I've come to offer eternal life and the hope of resurrection. Now, of course, I mean, it's easy to make a big statement like that, isn't it? Words are cheap, we say, but can Jesus back that up? Well, let's follow him to the tomb of Lazarus. Here he is faced with a man who's been dead and in the grave for 4 days. What's he going to do? I mean, is he going to just sort of stand there and say a few words about what a nice chap Lazarus was and then sort of walk quietly away and leaving those words, I am the resurrection and life, sounding a bit hollow? No. He orders the stone to be rolled away from the tomb, and with a voice of authority, he declares, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of the grave in the presence of witnesses, people who saw him, his dead body, put in the grave 4 days earlier. And so suddenly the claim to be the resurrection and the life doesn't sound so outrageous after all, does it? And we say, well, how is he able to do that? And the Bible's answer is because he's the Son of God and because he's come to defeat death and triumph over it. He's come to deal with the very thing that gives death its power. He's come to deal with sin. So why is there death in this world? Have you ever thought about that? Of course, people say, well, it's just the way that it is. I mean, it's just the way that life has evolved. That's the whole nature of evolution. It's just a life-death cycle. Death is natural, people say. But we don't feel like that, do we? We don't view death in that way. We don't think of death as natural. It's something that we recoil from. We hate. We don't want our loved ones to die. When they do, it hurts unbelievably. And we don't want to die ourselves. So death doesn't feel very natural to us, does it? And the Bible says why. The Bible tells us death is an intrusion into this world. Death is not natural. It's not how God made it to be at the beginning. It's the consequence of something that's happened. So the Bible takes us back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. The Bible says this world hasn't just evolved by chance. It's God created it at the beginning. He made Adam and Eve and placed them in the world he created for them. And it was a perfect world, a world without death, a world of joy and peace and harmony, the sort of world that we all long for. And they walked with God and they knew God and they loved God, but they sinned. They disobeyed the one thing that God had told them not to do. And death was the result. And this world became the broken, sad, sorry place that it is. But Jesus came in order to deal with that. Jesus came as the answer to that, as God's promised response to that. He came to deal with sin at the cross and pay the penalty for it so that he can now offer forgiveness and peace and life and hope and resurrection to all who will come to him. And of course, he proved it not just by raising Lazarus from the dead, but by rising from the dead himself. I am the resurrection and the life. What an amazing, incredible statement. Secondly, an amazing promise. An incredible statement, an amazing promise. I wonder what's the best thing that you've ever been promised? I wonder if you got it. Perhaps you did, perhaps you didn't. People are making promises all the time, aren't they? Buy this face cream and all your wrinkles will go. Try this hair shampoo and your hair will have new life and bounce. Vote for me and I will do all these things for you. And of course, very often they leave us disappointed, don't they, those promises. What does Jesus promise here in these words? I mean, they're staggering promises, aren't they? He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I mean, those promises are linked with that declaration, the resurrection and the life. So the first promise is the promise of resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He'll live again. And the second promise is the promise of life, eternal life. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Let's just think about those two promises for a moment. So firstly, there's the promise of resurrection for the one who believes in Jesus. That's the Bible's promise. That's what the Bible's offering. The Bible speaks about the certainty of death, but it also speaks about a glorious resurrection day, a judgment day, actually. And the hope of the one who believes in Jesus is that though they die and the body be buried, rot away, be burned, yet on that last day, it will live again. Death's hold on it will be broken and it will be raised. God, in a way we can't fully understand, will raise it, a body perfectly suited for that new creation which God is going to bring about. The God who made the world at the beginning is going to remake it at the end, put everything right. And the Bible says Jesus' resurrection was like the first fruits of that. That's the terminology that the Apostle Paul, you can look up 1 Corinthians 15, he uses that sort of language. Now, the first fruit was the fruit first to appear at harvest time. And it was sort of like the guarantee. It was a sign that the whole harvest was coming. And Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says, is a bit like that. His resurrection is the guarantee that everybody who trusts in him, who's connected with him, who belongs to him, who is one of his people, will on that last day have that glorious resurrection hope. The empty tomb, the resurrected Lord are the guarantee that that will happen. So do you have that hope? Hope in the face of death? Are all your hopes and joys just tied up in this world? Well, the Bible says you can have hope beyond this life. A hope of resurrection. But then the second half of the promise is about eternal life. What does Jesus say? And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, Jesus clearly isn't speaking about just physical death. He's not promising us that we'll never die in this world. He actually told his disciples more than once that they were going to have to die as they followed him. No, he's speaking about eternal life here. Eternal life is what the Bible is all about. It's what the gospel is all about. I often quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, which is what sin is doing to us and will do to us, but will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Now, when we think about eternal life, we might think, well, that's just sort of life that goes on and on and on forever. And it is that, but it's much more than that. Eternal life is more about the quality of life than the quantity, if you like. In fact, if you've got a Bible and you're in John 11, you can turn back to John 10. And Jesus says halfway through John 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. By that, he means life in all its fullness, life as it was meant to be. Now, what was life meant to be? Well, it was meant to be lived in relationship with God. We were meant to live in this world walking with God as Adam and Eve did at the beginning, enjoying this creation with our Creator. But sin ruined that. We've walked away from that. We've walked away from God with all the consequences that that brings. Indeed, our sin places us under the wrath of God and awaiting the judgment of God. But Jesus came to deal with our sin and to bring us life, real life, because life isn't just about existing and working and watching the telly and just having stuff. That's why our world is restless, because you can have all the stuff you want and all the success you want, and you still will want more, because there's a place in your life, in your heart, if you like, that only God can fill. And it's only when that happens, when you have that relationship with God, that you have real life, the life that Jesus is promising here. And he can promise it because he came to deal with what stops it, with what prevents it, with death, with sin itself. That's what he was doing at the cross. And so this is the promise. Jesus promises us not only resurrection in the future, but eternal life now, a relationship with God now, which will come in all its fullness when he returns and there's a new creation. That's what's promised. That's what Jesus promises. It's massive, isn't it? And yet his resurrection is the first fruits of that. It's a sign that he's done what he came to do, that he is who he claimed to be, that he does really give what he offers to us. An incredible declaration, an amazing promise. Finally, a vital question. It's there, isn't it? Jesus asks Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe, in other words, who I say I am and what I promise I can give? Do you believe that? And Martha gives this wonderful reply in verse 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Martha knew Jesus. She'd watched Jesus. She'd seen Jesus. She knew and was convinced of who he was. Do you believe this? What does it mean to believe in him? It means to believe in who he is, to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior, that he has died for our sins, that he has risen again from the dead, that he is God's answer to our needs. To believe in him is to come to an end of yourself. To believe in him involves acknowledging your sin, that you need a Savior, and turning from your sin and stopping living for yourself and bowing to him and submitting to Jesus Christ. And believe me, he is worthy of that because he is who he claimed to be. So that's the big question on this Easter Sunday morning. Do you believe this? As Christians, we do, don't we? That's what we believe. That's what we become to be convinced of, that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. And as we've believe that, so we've been granted that life and we have this hope. So if you're a Christian this morning, let me remind you again, rejoice, be glad. Sins has been dealt with. Death's sting has been removed. You have a hope beyond this world, greater than you could ever imagine. And if you're not a Christian, well, I would just urge you again to look at Jesus Christ, to listen to him, to do what he calls you to do, which is to come to him, to call out to him, to ask him to be your Lord, to trust him, to believe in him. Do you believe this? That is the Bible would say that's the biggest question you could ever be faced with. Jesus Christ, he is the issue. He is the one that you need to come to. So that's why we rejoice this morning. That's why we're glad. Jesus has risen. The tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. There is hope for all who will come. So come to him. Call out to him. Even this morning. Well, may God bless you this Easter time. And may God make himself known to you.